chapter 14, 14 through 20 tonight. Let me go ahead and read those verses. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, because the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe." And the angel swung his sickle to the earth, and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress, up to the horses' bridles, for a distance of 200 miles. Well, as we've seen, chapter 14 contains three scenes, and 14 is all proleptic. It's looking forward. It's setting the stage for the bowl judgments, the final judgments that are to come. And as we saw, the first scene was in verses 1 through 5, which to proclaim the victory of the Lamb and the saints over, and who had conquered and had been victorious over the beast, and they've conquered and are now victorious. And among these are the 144,000 that had received the seal of God on them. And we saw this 144,000 was a group among a larger group of saints, and it's because they endured and persevered and overcame the dragon and the beast that they are victorious. In the second scene we looked at last time in verses 6 through 13, which was a warning, it's the consequences, an announcement of the consequences of worshiping the beast and receiving his mark, and rather than worshiping God. And it's a summons, a last chance to repent, to reconsider, and to be blessed with eternal life with God versus eternal torment with the beast. Because as we saw, this second scene concluded in verses 12 and 13, that here's the persons of the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." These are the ones who are going to be martyred under the reign of the beast, but they are blessed, where all those who receive the mark of the beast, are their smoke of their torment is going to be going up forever and ever. Well, now we come to the third scene in chapter 14, which is introduced by the phrase, "And I looked." But here, the word "behold" is added for emphasis as well. And again, it's providing background information for the last judgments, the seven bowl judgments. And this is the judgment that's actually happening. As we saw, the first scene were the victorious saints. The second scene was the threat, the warning, and showing what's going to happen to those who received the mark of the beast. Now the actual judgment is following, the future judgment of the wicked. And again, this imagery is based on Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. "Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Now, if you remember the parables of Jesus, Jesus told of what the events that would take place in His final judgment. And there was much imagery of this treading out the winepress, the wrath of God coming upon those who were rebellious. And we're over in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. There's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And in 24 through 30, Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and the tares, that there was the farmer who he sowed wheat, and an enemy came along and sowed tares. And his servants come and say, "Shall we pull them up?" And said, "No, let them grow together. Otherwise, you'll root up the wheat with the tares." But then Jesus explains the parable. And notice in Matthew 13, verse 37, He answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." And now notice verse 38. "And the field is the world." The field is not the church. It's not wheat and tares within the church. It's wheat and tares within the world. The field is the world. Because this coming of the Son of Man here, this is not the rapture. This is the second coming of Christ in judgment. And so the field is the world. "And for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So this is not a description of the rapture. This is a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ in judgment at the end of the tribulation to remove the wicked from the world. And the reapers are the angels. We see this as well over in Matthew 24. The Olivet Discourse, where Jesus speaks that the coming of the man will be just like it was in the days of Noah, that there will be eating and drinking, marrying, given in marriage. In other words, they're just going to be going about life as usual, totally unconcerned. And then Jesus says in verse 39, "And they did not understand," that is the people of Noah's day, "until the flood came and took them all away." Took who away? The wicked. Right? "So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken." Taken where? In judgment, just as it was in the days of Noah. "And one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken." Where? In judgment, like it was in the days of Noah. "One will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming." So there's to be an alertness. So there's this teaching of Jesus in His parables about the coming judgment of the Son of Man, the Son of God. And He comes with His angels, and the angels are the reapers. And here we see also the Son of Man. So the future judgment is a harvest of the wicked, where the wicked are removed from the earth. And at this point in the tribulation, right before the bowl judgments, there's probably going to be very, very few believers still alive at this point on the earth. There will be those who have been protected by God in the wilderness. But outside of that, there's probably going to be very few that are still living. So in this third scene, John describes that he looked and behold a white cloud. Again, this is imagery, Old Testament imagery of Jesus, taken from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And so here John sees a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man. Again, this is the second coming. It's not the rapture. Remember over in Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, at Jesus' ascension, and the angel appeared and said, just as the same way you saw the Jesus ascend is the same way he'll descend. He'll come with the clouds. So this is the Messiah. It's one like a son of man. Some people have tried to say this is an angel. It's a Messiah. It's the same terminology applied to Jesus over in Revelation 1 verse 13. In the middle of the lampstand, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet. And so this is a clear indication that John is seeing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming in a cloud, and he's having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And that word, that verb having, is in the present tense. It's present active. He has had, he continuously has this golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Here, the golden crown, the word for crown is Stephanon, which is a victor's crown. Later on, in chapter 19, verse 12, we're going to see Jesus is wearing a diadema. That's a royal crown, his ruling crown. But here, it's a Stephanon, a victor's crown. Jesus is coming victorious over all his enemies. And he has something in his hand, a sharp sickle in his hand. The word sharp there also means swift. It's going to do its job swiftly and completely. We see Jesus here in his role coming as divine judge. His role as a reaper in the harvest at the end of the tribulation. And it's not a harvest of the righteous. It's a harvest of the wicked that are being taken out. Now what is sad is that today, this view of Jesus is not only ignored, that is Jesus' judge, it's not only ignored, but it's denied by most within professing Christendom. It doesn't harmonize with their own conception of Jesus. Jesus is a judge. Rather, the church today stands ready, for the most part, to excuse sin. Here, Jesus stands ready to execute judgment on sin, ready to execute the most severe judgment on unbelievers, especially those who have rejected and rebelled against known truth. Remember, that's what is going on here. These are the people that are left on earth. These are not people who have never heard the gospel. These are people who have had the 144,000 witnesses. These are people who have heard the two witnesses. These are people who have had an angel flying in midair with an everlasting gospel. And so there's just been all this work of God through His judgments, through His calls to repentance, offers of mercy, and judgments that have gone from bad to worse to worse to worse. And they're getting ready to get much, much worse now with the bowl judgments. So Jesus is standing ready to execute the most severe judgment on unbelievers, especially those who've rejected known truth, who've scoffed at His warnings, rejected His offers of mercy and grace, and His calls for repentance. And it will be that much more severe on them. So God still judges sin today. It's not waiting until the end of the age. God still judges sin today. All sin that is not covered and pardoned by the blood of Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, in His righteousness, is subject to the judgment of God. All God does in the world, He does in and through the Son. And the only blessing that God has, and the only people that have and can hope for a blessing from God, are those who are in Christ. And so, John sees the Son of Man with this sharp sickle in his hand. Then he sees another angel. Another angel. This is the fourth of six angels in chapter 14. And he comes from the heavenly temple. What's that? Well, heavenly temple, heaven itself is the temple of God. See over in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. The author of Hebrews states, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So heaven itself is the temple of God. And so here this angel, the heavens are being opened, the Son of Man is coming out on the cloud, and because the temple is open, the heavens are open, there's also this other angel that's coming out. Because heaven, the temple of God, is the place from which God's judgment is determined and decreed. So heaven is now opened for these final judgments. And if we notice the first three angels that we saw in chapter 14 announced the coming judgment. We saw those in verses 6 through 13. That those first three angels announced a coming judgment. Now this fourth angel is announcing that the time to execute that judgment has arrived. Now, some people have had an objection to this, saying no angel is going to command Jesus to do anything. Well, the angel is not commanding Jesus. He is announcing that the time to execute judgment has arrived. And so this other angel comes out of the temple crying out with a loud voice, again emphasizing the terror of it and the seriousness of it, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap." Literally, the word put in is send forth and reap. Reap who? Who is going to be under judgment? Again, some people have tried to say this is the elect for salvation. No, that's not the imagery here. The imagery is all judgment in chapter 14. The context is what must determine who are those that are the objects or the subject of this reaping. And the context is definitely one of judgment, not salvation. This is the harvest of rebellious, unbelieving man, obstinate, stubborn, unbelieving man, those who have rejected the truth. He didn't love the truth, and so God gave them over. And they've joined themselves with the beast, received his mark, worshipped him. Of course, here, Jesus is the active agent in judgment. Again, this is the theme that is described so much throughout in the New Testament. Just another reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Paul writes to those who are afflicted in Thessalonica that God will afflict those who afflict them. And he says, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." That is who is being reaped here. And again, this is an image that's incompatible with most people's conception of Jesus today. Well, the reason is given now for why this is the time, why the time has come. It's because the hour to reap has come. God has a set time. Remember, Solomon wrote over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven." God has graciously provided warnings. God has graciously provided signs. He graciously provides indicators of the times and the seasons in which people are living so that they can be prepared and understand what's happening. Remember what Jesus told the Jews over in Luke chapter 12, verse 54 through 56. He was also saying to the multitude, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. So it turns out. When you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be a hot day, and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time?" And so there are signs, there have been warnings. We've had warning after warning through the tribulation period. Judgment after judgment. Calls to repentance after calls to repentance. And there's just been a total rejection of that. But the hour has come. The hour is here. God has a set time. And remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Be on the alert, because you don't know the hour in which the Son of Man may come." Remember, Jesus said that he would come like a thief in the night. And so this is the harvest. The hour to reap has come. The time divinely set by God has come. Remember, Paul talked about the first coming of Jesus, right? He said, in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth. Even his own conversion, said that even though God set him apart from his mother's womb, but that when God had determined the time, that's when he brought Paul to a saving knowledge of himself. God has a set time for everything. That time has now come. So this is why he is to put forth his sickle, to send it forth, because the hour to reap has come. Why is the hour to reap come? Because the harvest of the earth is ripe. The word ripe is in the passive voice. In other words, it's been made ripe. By who? By God. The word ripe there can also mean withered or dried up, because this is what grain does as it ripens. This is also what all the glory of man does. It's withered. It's dried. But man now, wicked man, has now been brought to the point where swift, sure judgment comes. This is why it's a sharp sickle. And the word sharp, remember, means swift. It does its work quickly. And so the harvest of the earth is ripe. It's been made right. It's been brought to the point where swift, sure, and certain and severe judgment comes. Over in Job chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Speaking of God, Jesus, our God, Job states, "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes its food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding." But then he goes on, verse 16, With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belongs to him. And so, all is in the hand and the power of God. These people have been now brought to the point where they are ripe for judgment. As we see, when God's lesser warnings, when his less severe judgments fail to bring repentance, but they only further harden people, all that's left to do is a greater and more severe judgment, the severest judgments that can possibly fall. And this is what is about to take place. Remember what the author of Hebrews stated over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 and 27. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. This is what has happened. There's been a trampling underfoot of the Son of God, and now the Son of God is coming to execute his judgment, because the hour set, divine hour set by God, has come, and the harvest has been made ripe. Well, Jesus responds to the angel's signal, verse 16. He who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth. Literally, it means he cast it over the earth. And the earth was reaped. The object is the earth. And the word earth is used three times here. He swung the sickle over the earth was reaped. Twice just in that verse. It will be used again. There's no doubt who or what is being judged. And again, the brevity of the statement points to the suddenness and the swiftness in which it comes. Again, remember, Paul taught over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 11. Now, as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, that is the time of God's judgment on unbelieving man, the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, they're drinking, eating, giving in marriage, marrying. And they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. That word suddenly has the idea of swiftness. Swift, it comes swiftly, unexpected, like the days of Noah. It occurs in a very short period of time. This is how it will be when Christ's judgment falls on the earth. And it comes like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. No one will escape Christ's judgment. None. But then he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath. Now, you're not going to go through this, the time of God's wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it comes suddenly in a very short period of time. In verse 17, another angel, this is the fifth one. Here we see, remember where we read earlier that Jesus comes with his holy angels? Here we have another angel, also with a sharp sickle, and another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. That is, out of heaven itself. Heaven is opened, bringing this judgment. And he also had a sharp sickle. So like the fourth angel, he comes out of the temple. He's prepared to execute judgment. This is the angelic role in judgment. But this angel will have an object a bit more specific than the earth. Jesus judges the entire earth. These angelic agents are here to gather in a specific element of the earth. Verse 18, and another angel, here's the sixth one, the another angel came out of the one who has power over fire came out from the altar. This is a more specific description of this angel, and it's because we've been introduced to him once before over in Revelation 8, verses 3 through 6. Another angel came and stood at the altar. This is the altar of incense, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquake. This was the angel who instigated the trumpet judgments. And the prayers that he is offering on the altar of incense are the prayers for vengeance of by the saints, the prayers of the saints that are praying for vengeance. How long, O Lord? Now this same angel calls with a loud voice for the fifth angel to send forth his sickle to gather the clusters from the vines of the earth. In other words, they're gathering the fruit of the vine of the earth. Jesus reaped the earth. This angel is reaping the fruit of the vine of the earth. So your corrupt earth can only produce corrupt evil fruit. That's all they can do. God's people yield the fruit of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. All are accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted because of Christ and because of His righteousness. And all our obedience is out of love to Him, not for any basis of merit. But all the fruit of the earth is rotten. It's corrupt. It's evil. This is the way it always has been with unregenerate man. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses tells the children of Israel in verses 32 and 33, for their vine is from the vine of Sodom. He's speaking of the nations that Israel has conquered. Their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of poison. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and deadly poison of cobras. This is what the world, this is what the earth, this is what natural man can only produce. Corrupt evil. All their righteousness is filthy rags. And these are what the angels are reaping. It's reached its ripeness. It's time for the harvest. Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth. Why? Because her grapes are ripe. They've reached ripeness. The time of harvest has come. There's a time that God, where the iniquity and the evil reaches a certain point, where the harvest comes. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees and his woes that he pronounced on them in Matthew 23. In verse 32, he tells them, fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Then he adds, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In other words, there has been a river of blood and rebellion that culminates in the murder of Christ. There's been the killing of those sent by God. This continued rebellion and sin in the face of warnings, calls to repentance, signs of judgment. But they've grown worse and worse, harder and harder, generation after generation, until Jesus said, it's all going to fall on you. In other words, the judgment is delayed until the fruit is ripe. It's reached a point where it brings about God's severest judgments. This should be a lesson for us today. God's still the same God. He works still the same way. Think of how He worked with Israel. There was warning after warning, prophet after prophet, but they kept getting worse and worse and worse. They would have times of repentance that were short-lived, but then when they did return to their wickedness, it was worse and worse, till eventually God had to destroy the northern kingdom with the Assyrians, southern kingdom with the Babylonians. And even then, they just kept growing worse and worse until it culminated in the murder of Jesus and rejecting their Messiah. And that point all came upon them. This is what we're seeing here. They're ripe. The wickedness is ripe. Their deeds are ripe. Their fruit is ripe. And so they're being sent to judge. In verse 19, the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The wicked, along with their wicked fruit, are thrown into the winepress of God. The enemies of God, the enemies of Jesus Christ, are both judged. In the Greek, there's somewhat of a wordplay here. When it says the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the, and threw them into the great winepress, the word swung and threw are the same word in the Greek, volo. In other words, the angel swung, cast, threw his sickle to the earth so that he would gather these wicked and their deeds up and threw them into the winepress of the wrath of God. Here, the imagery is a direct reference to Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6. And it's a very, very graphic portrayal of the judgment of God, judgment of Christ on the wicked. Who is this who comes from Edom? With garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, this one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger, and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption is come. And I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath, and poured out their life blood on the earth. This is a horrific picture of the wrath of God coming upon the wicked of the earth, to where they are just crushed like grapes in the winepress. This winepress of the wrath of God. This includes the coming bowl judgments. As we see those in chapter 16. They are going to be very bloody judgments. John says the wine press was trodden outside the city. What city? Jerusalem. That's where Christ is going to return in judgment. As Zechariah 14:4 states that Jesus will return. He will stand on the Mount of Olives, will be split in two. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north, the other half toward the south. See, that Jesus is returning to Jerusalem. That's the city. That's where he's executing this judgment. And it's a massive outpouring of blood. The blood came out from the winepress, from this wrath of God, this winepress of the wrath of God. The blood came out from it up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. John here is using hyperbolic language to describe a massive slaughter that's a result of God's wrath. The 200 miles, literally, it's 1,600 stadia, and a stadia is about 600 feet, which would be about the length of Palestine or the valley of Megiddo or Armageddon, which is where all this is going, where those were going to be gathered together, as chapter 16, verse 16 tells us. It's going to be a horrible, gruesome, terrible prospect. But this is the only expectation for the unbeliever. For those who reject, who scoff at, who corrupt, who adulterate God's grace, who refuse God's grace, who trample underfoot the Son of God, there will be no excuse. How terrible to reject God's offers of mercy, to ignore His repeated warnings, and to grow more and more wicked, more and more hard and evil, even in the face of both. Again, this is not new to mankind. This is simply the natural, unregenerate heart of man. Jeremiah 32, verse 33. God tells concerning Israel, they've turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them teaching again and again, they would not listen and receive instruction. And this is precisely what the people during the tribulation are going to be doing. They're going to be turning their back to God, not their face. Even though He's sending people to teach them, even though all through history God has sent others to teach of His Word, to call people to repentance, they keep rejecting and rejecting. Again, over in Jeremiah 2:27, verse 26, I'll begin there, is the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, who say to a tree, "You are my father," and to a stone, "You gave me birth." Well, that's evolution. We came out of a rock. "For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, 'Arise and save us.' But where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble." People will cry out to God in a time of trouble and expect Him to save them, even though they reject Him continuously. So chapter 14 starts out with the victorious saints, pronouncement of judgment on those who worship the beast, who receive his mark, as a warning to call all those to reconsider, and then a pronouncement of the horrible judgment that awaits and is awaiting all those who have taken the mark of the beast. And it sets the tone for the final seven bowls of God's wrath. Well, you have any comments or questions or...